I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is Reformation Sunday. Now, we commemorate the great event, the 16th century Reformation today, because it was on October 31st, 1517, that great reformer Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg, and that sparked off the Reformation. Now, the Reformation essentially has this message, and that is, go back to the Word of God, learn the truth, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The message today is, the truth shall make you free. Cornelius Dupri was sentenced to jail for a long, long period of time. And over the 30-year period that he was in jail, he continued to maintain his innocence. And he made several appeals, but his appeals were turned down. Then the law actually offered him on several occasions parole if he were to admit that he was a sex offender. But he refused. He continued to maintain his innocence. And then recently, I think in July or so, the truth came out. A DNA test was done, and it was found that Dupri was indeed innocent. So you see, the truth set him free. You see how important truth is. And so truth set this man, Dupri, free. Friends, today we who profess to be Christians would be in spiritual bondage if we do not know the truth, and the truth has not set us free. Now, what is the truth that delivers us from a spiritual bondage? Now, the truth that delivers us from spiritual bondage is none other than the Word of God. Had it not been for the 16th century Reformation, my dear friends, we would not have known the truth. We would not have known the Word of God. Yes, we would not have known this truth that the just shall live by faith and not by works. Now, if we didn't know the truth, we would think that we have to work for our salvation. But the truth is, the just shall live by faith and by faith alone. Now, this morning, as we think of the Reformation, I'd like us to look at this incident which took place in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and look at these words that were uttered by him in one incident of his life. And the words are, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, there was this day when the Lord Jesus Christ had this verbal exchange with the Jews. I refer you to John chapter 8 and look at verse 31, the passage that we read earlier on. John 8:31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." They actually didn't believe in him. They appeared to have believed on him. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, 'Ye shall be made free'?" They said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We were never in bondage to any man. How come you say that we were in bondage?" You see, the Jews had deceived themselves. They liked to think that they were never in bondage, but in truth, they were. Historically, during the time of Moses, they were under the bondage of the Egyptians. And then during the time of the Judges, when the Jews and the children of Israel had already entered into the Promised Land, time and again they were taken into captivity by their enemies, and God delivered them. And then later on in their history, during the time of in the later part of the history, they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and subsequently by the Babylonians, and then by the Persians, and then by the Greeks. And then during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they were actually under bondage. They were under the bondage of the Romans. And yet they said that they were never in bondage. And then the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to them the greatest bondage that they were under. and that was the bondage of sin. So we look at verse 34. Jesus said unto them, to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. They were under the bondage of sin because they were committing sins. Not that they committed sin once or twice, but they were habitually committing sins. That's what it means here. But because they were religiously proud, they deceived themselves into thinking that they were never, ever in bondage. Least of all, never in bondage to sin. Now, what is the truth? The truth is, man that is born of a woman is in bondage. He is conceived in bondage. He is naturally under bondage. He has inherited the sinful nature from Adam, and he is a born sinner. He's a slave to his master, sin. He's under bondage to sin. He's under bondage to Satan. He's under bondage to the world, under bondage to death. He's separated from the one true living God. Yes, he doesn't have spiritual life in him. And if he continues to be in that state, if he is unrepentant, when he passes away from this earth, he enters into eternal bondage. He enters into a state of eternal separation from the one true living God. But thank God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came. Out of his love for us, he came. And he set us free from this spiritual bondage. And how does he do it? He does it by his truth. And so we read in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what is the truth that sets us free from our sins? My dear friends, it is the word of God. It is the word of God that sets us free from our sins. Yes, it's the word of God that sets us free from sin, from Satan, from the world, and from death. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ says it very, very clearly what truth is. Yes, he says in John chapter 17:17, when he prayed for his disciples, when he prayed for his followers, he said, Father, sanctify them to thy truth. And what is truth? Thy word is truth. So his word is truth. My dear friends, let us understand this. Only his word can set us free from spiritual bondage. It did so in time past. Today it does so. It sets us free from our spiritual bondage. I'd like us this morning to look at man under this spiritual bondage historically. And then I also like us to look at the bondage of man under this spiritual bondage today. Now consider the historical bondage the Jews were under during the time of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and during the time of the early New Testament church. The Jews were under the bondage. What kind of bondage? The Jews were under the bondage of trying to work for their salvation through the works of the law. That was the bondage that they were under. But of course, by doing so, they placed themselves under captivity because they could never be set free from their sins. And the instrument for this bondage. What was the instrument for this bondage? The instrument for this spiritual bondage was the church, the Roman Catholic Church, which thought that salvation could only be obtained by the instrument for this bondage was the Jewish religion, religion, which thought that salvation could only be obtained by the works of the law. But the Jews, of course, knew that it was impossible for them to observe the laws perfectly. Impossible for them. Yes, they knew that they were breaking the laws. And so what did they do? They built for themselves traditions over the years, and over time they built for themselves something like 600 traditions. And the traditions they tried very hard to observe, acted like a kind of a fortress around the laws, around the ceremonial laws and the moral laws. And they told themselves, they kidded themselves, they said that if we could observe the traditions, then we will never ever break the laws. So the traditions acted something like a fortress. So the traditions that they invented, for example, would be on the observance of the Sabbath. So they invented something like the rule for observing the Sabbath, such as the Sabbath day journey. They said that if we, on the Sabbath day, we do not walk more than a Sabbath day journey, then we will not have broken the law. The Sabbath day journey was about a kilometer or so. But if we exceeded that, then we would have broken the law. So they came up with such traditions, traditions on the washing of hands and so forth. And they kidded themselves into thinking that by observing those traditions, they were not breaking the laws. But in truth, they were breaking the laws. The Lord Jesus Christ told them very clearly that they were. They committed murder, not so much physically, but the Lord told them, if you so much as hated your brother in your heart, you would have already committed murder. And they committed adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ told them that you need not have to commit adultery physically to be guilty of adultery. So long as you have entertained lust for a woman who is not your wife, you would have already committed adultery. So they were breaking the laws all the time, but they kidded themselves that they were all right. They were observing the laws because they were trying hard to keep the traditions. Now, many Jews, particularly the religious leaders, thought that they were blameless in keeping the laws to the extent that they were filled with self-righteousness. You remember the Pharisee and the publican who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray? The Pharisee, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, prayed with himself. He prayed in this manner. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm not like this publican. The publican was the tax collector. He was a scum of society in those days. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So said this Pharisee. He might be very, very sincere in what he said. Yes, he could have been. And then the publican, what did he do? He stood far off, and then he merely smote his breast. He didn't even have the courage to look up into heaven. He merely said this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this publican went home justified, and not the Pharisee. You see, now the Pharisee was under the bondage of sin. What sin was? What kind of bondage was he under? He was under the bondage of the sin of self-righteousness, of course. Now, if he only had looked into the Old Testament, he would have understood this truth about himself. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have told him very, very clearly that all his righteousnesses were as filthy rags in God's sight. He would have known that. Yes, and then if he had looked into Holy Scriptures very closely, looked at Old Testament closely, understood the Old Testament very, very well, he would have known that God had very, very graciously given him this invitation to come unto him. Come, now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He would have known that. And if he had read that truth, and if he had acted on the truth, he would have been set free from the bondage of his bondage to sin. Now, I'd like us to see next the spiritual bondage of man in Europe in the pre-Reformation period, during the time of the Dark Ages. Now, what was the instrument of this bondage? All right, earlier on I incorrectly said that the Jews were under the bondage of the instrument for bondage was the Roman Catholic Church. No, I corrected myself. It was the Jewish religion. But in the Dark Ages, the people in Europe were under bondage, and the instrument for this spiritual bondage was actually the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, because the Roman Catholic Church was teaching the untruth, that salvation could be obtained not by faith alone, but by faith plus works. They believed that salvation could be obtained not by faith alone, but by faith plus works. In other words, faith alone was not enough to save a person. A person must do good works to earn a place in heaven. Now, such an untruth, my dear friends, if it is believed on, would surely send people to hell, because salvation is by grace through faith. And then the Roman Catholic Church also teaches that people must be observing the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church to be saved. And among the seven sacraments would be the sacrament of baptism, of the Holy Communion, and of penance. There are four others, all right? I just talk about these three sacraments, the sacraments of baptism, the Eucharist, or the Holy Communion, and penance. Now, a person, the Roman Catholic said, must be baptized, the Roman Catholic Church says, must be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church so that he can be saved. If he's not baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, he cannot be saved. And then he must also observe the Eucharist. He must participate in the Holy Communion administered by the priest if he wanted to be saved. And then if he wanted to be saved, he must also be observing or receiving the sacrament of penance. Now, in receiving the sacrament of penance, the sinner would confess his sins to the priest, and the priest would then pronounce what is known as the absolution, and then the person will then be declared to be restored into the state of grace. My dear friends, surely such beliefs are a great corruption of the truth of the Word of God. Then in the early 16th century, this young man, Martin Luther, who was a very, very brilliant young man, entered into the Augustinian monastery because he had learned from the Roman Catholic teachings that the best way to gain salvation was to flee from the world. And what better way to flee from the world than to enter into a monastery and to become a monk? And he was very, very brilliant. At the age of 26, he was already teaching theology. But in spite of the fact that he had a doctorate degree in theology, he was unsure about his salvation. He was very, very concerned about his salvation. So he tried with all his might to earn salvation. He worked very, very hard. He lived a very, very strict monastic life, and he would cheerfully perform all the most menial tasks in the monastery. He would pray, he would fast, he would chastise himself in the hope of getting salvation. But he realized that he was sinful and that he was utterly lost. And then he began to study the Bible. That was the key. In the year 1512, while he was reading the book of Romans, he came across this wonderful truth recorded in the book of Romans in chapter 1. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. All right, I'll read for you. So Luther read these words, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by their faith, not by their works. He pondered on this truth, and joy flooded his soul. He realized that salvation was not by works. Salvation was not by faith plus works, but salvation was by faith and by faith alone. Not faith plus works, as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, but faith alone. Now, where did he get this faith from? Of course, from God's word. The just shall live by faith. And that was the vital truth the 16th century Reformation stood for. The just shall live by faith. Now, this truth, of course, set Luther free from the bondage of his guilt of sin. And this was the truth that set him from the state of condemnation that he was in. So his soul was indeed very, very gladdened. Now, during the time of Martin Luther, the sacrament of penance was actually very, very strongly practiced in the Roman Catholic Church. As I told you, there are seven sacraments which the Roman Catholic Church practices. But there was this sacrament in regards to penance that was very, very strongly practiced during the time of Luther. And the priest was the only one who could perform the act of absolution. Nobody else, only the priest could do that. And the sinner in receiving this sacrament of penance will go through three stages. Stage one, contrition, which means the sinner must show remorse. Then stage two, confession. In other words, he must confess before the priest. And then stage three, satisfaction. He must perform some kinds of penalties so that his sins could be forgiven. Now, then the priest, after observing the contrition of the sinner, and then after hearing the confession, would then pronounce the absolution. In other words, he would then be the one who said that the sinner was forgiven. But dear friends, such a belief is an absolute contradiction to what the Word of God teaches. For who can forgive sins? Who can? The priest? Of course not. It is only the one true living God who can forgive sins. Then the priest would then decide what satisfaction the sinner should make. The sinner would have to pay a penalty, as we said, right? So the satisfaction could consist of a number of prayers that the sinner had to say. Or he would have to fast a number of times. The priest was prescribed the number of times, of course, and so he would have to fast the number of times as prescribed by the priest. And then the penance could also involve his going to a certain shrine as prescribed by the priest. Or the giving of alms could be another penance that the sinner would have to pay. Now, this satisfaction was designed such that it would involve suffering, and inflicting pain on the body of the sinner. Now, in time, a strange development took place in the Roman Catholic Church in regards to this penal system. Sinners could pay money in place of other forms of penalty. So instead of fasting, instead of going to certain shrines, the sinner would just say, I pay for my crime, I pay for my sin, right? And the church would then issue a statement that said that this sin has already been paid for, he has done his penalty, so he need have to pay other forms of penalty. And then the church will issue this statement, which is known as an indulgence, right? So in time, people could not only buy indulgence for their own sins, but they could buy indulgences for the sins of their loved ones, their relatives, and even for those loved ones of theirs who had died and who had gone to purgatory. So they could buy indulgences for them so that they could be freed from purgatory sooner than if they did not buy, if no indulgences were bought for them. Now, of course, purgatory was an invention of the Roman Catholic belief. There is no such a thing as purgatory in the Word of God. Now, what was the basis for the teaching of indulgences? Now, the Roman Catholic belief was that Christ, by his perfect holiness and by the good works that he had done more than was required to save the world. And so he had excess merits. And these excess merits were put into a treasury. And then Mary and other saints also were very, very holy. They worked hard. And so they also had excess merits. They entered into heaven, but they had excess merits. And these merits were also put into the same treasury. But what does the Word God say about every human being? We memorized those words earlier on, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one, including Mary, including all the saints, none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what excess merits are we talking about? Absolutely zero. Everybody has what? Minus merits, not plus merits. All right. Now, the Pope was, of course, in charge of this treasury. He had the authority to draw from this treasury and then hand out the merits as indulgences. Now, this penal system, of course, pleased the common people very much in those days, because instead of doing those penalties that they didn't like to do, now they could just pay for their penalties for them, pay for the penalties for themselves, for their friends, and even for those loved ones who had gone to purgatory. And then the church also was quite happy with this system, because the money that was used to pay for the indulgences was actually enriching the coffer of the church. Now Luther saw through the corruption of this priestcraft, especially the sale of indulgences. Now what enriched Luther was the selling of indulgences by this man called Tetzel, who was a Franciscan Dominican friar. Now he was selling these indulgences to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And Tetzel capitalized on the ignorance of the people. And his famous two-liners, all right, we said this before, but I read these two-liners for you again. As soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. All right, so when the coin rings in the basket, when the coin sounds, then the soul in purgatory would spring to heaven. You see, those were the two liners. Now, in opposition to the abuse of the indulgences, Luther then nailed his famous 95 theses to the church door of the church in Castle Church in Wittenberg. The 95 theses were actually 95 statements. Now, Luther was actually challenging the theologians in those days to come debate with him on this issue of the sale of indulgences. Remember what he had already known: the just shall live by faith, and not by good works, nor by the purchase of indulgences. Now, friends, understand this truth. Very important for us to understand this truth, because then we'll see the relevance of the Reformation today. The teachings of Roman Catholicism have not changed. Up to today, they have not changed. The Roman Catholic Church remains an instrument for the spiritual bondage to sin, to death, and to the world, and to Satan. Have you ever heard the Vatican, or have you ever heard the Pope saying that we have withdrawn all our traditions? You know, the Roman Catholic Church over the years had built a huge amount of traditions, the authority of which, they said, is equivalent to the authority of the Bible. In other words, the traditions are infallible. That's what they are saying. They have never changed their stance on that. All right? And have you ever heard the Vatican or the Pope saying, today we believe that salvation is by faith and by faith alone, and not faith plus works? Have you ever heard of that? We have never heard of that. So don't be fooled, and don't think that the Roman Catholics have changed their stance. They have never changed their stance. They remain the same today. Yes, they remain as the instrument for the bondage of sin, and for Satan, and for the world, and for death. Now, there is only one way for a Roman Catholic to be free from this spiritual bondage. And that is to go back to the Word of God and to know this truth. And this truth in the Word of God, the just shall live by faith, shall set them free from their sins. I remember this person I met in the home of our brother Charles some years ago. And he was a former Roman Catholic. And I spoke to him. I said, how did you give up your Roman Catholic faith to become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He said this: I read the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, when I knew the truth brought me to Jesus Christ. The truth set me from my sins. So for any Roman Catholic to be set free from his spiritual bondage, there is only one way, and that is for him to read God's Word, to understand God's Word, and to believe on God's Word, and to act on God's Word. And then he will be freed from his bondage. Now I like us to look at another instrument for the spiritual bondage to sin, Satan, and death. And this instrument is currently in use, all right? Now, I refer you to the health and wealth gospel. Now, this is an instrument for spiritual bondage. And let us all be very, very clear. There is no such a thing as another gospel. the health and wealth gospel is not a gospel because there is no such a thing as another gospel. There is only one gospel, and that gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. That is the gospel. All right? So I tried to find out the definition for the health and wealth gospel. So like most of you would do, I went into the net, look at Wikipedia. All right, very good. Wikipedia says this. I read for you. It says, the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel is a Christian religious doctrine. I should put in inverted commas, actually, because it's not Christian. It's a Christian religious doctrine that financial blessing is the will of God for Christians. In other words, all Christians must be rich, because it's the will of God for all Christians to be rich. And that faith, positive speech, and donations to Christian ministries will increase one's material wealth. All right? If you want to be rich, have faith, have positive speech, donate to Christian ministries, and you'll be rich. That's what it means. If humans have faith in God, He will deliver. God will deliver His promises of security and prosperity. The doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment. In other words, God has empowered you to have the power to become rich and to become healthy. That's what it means. Proposing that it is God's will for people to be happy. The atonement, which is reconciliation between God and man, is interpreted to include the alleviation of sickness and poverty, which are viewed as curses to be broken by faith. In other words, sickness and poverty are curses. No Christians should be under this curse, all right? Because these curses would have been broken by faith. You see, you should never be under the curses of poverty and sickness, because these should have been broken by your faith in Jesus Christ. So teaches the health and wealth gospel. The teaching in summary is simply this. It is God's will for people to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That essentially is the message of the health and wealth gospel. You are empowered to be such. If you are poor, if you are sick, you know what it means? You don't have faith. That's what it means. You understand? The emphasis is on faith. But faith in what? You must ask. Faith in what? It is not faith in God, but faith in your faith. That's what it means. Faith in your faith. So if I want a top of the range a BMW, I must have the faith to own a BMW. You understand? Yes. Then if I have faith, great faith, then I will be able to move God to give me a BMW. That's what it means. And then along with this faith, I must have the positive confession to say that I may be able to own a BMW. I must not say, have any kind of negative speech. I cannot say things like, oh, it's beyond my reach to get a BMW. You cannot say that, all right? If you say that, it means you don't have faith, all right? So you must have faith. My speech must be positive, and related to positive speech, I must visualize that I will be getting a BMW. Can you understand? Visualize that I'll be getting a BMW. So, if you visualize that you get a bicycle, what do you get? You end up getting a bicycle. Now, what this means is that I can manipulate God by my faith. I can manipulate God by my faith, you know, my faith to do what I think ought to be done. According to whose will? My will. But what does the word God say about God's will and our will? What does God's word say? Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would have come into us in the person of God's Holy Spirit, right? If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Word of God teaches us this truth in Philippians 2:13. I'll read for you, listen carefully. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God dwells in us, He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, does God act to enable us to do our will? No. God acts in us to do what? To do His pleasure, not our pleasure. But what's the teaching of the Roman of the health and wealth gospel? It is all the time doing our own will, not the will of God, not the pleasure of God. This teaching is completely opposite to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, friends, if we know God's Word will definitely set us free from the bondage of the false gospel. Now, if it is God's will that every Christian should be rich, if it is His will that every Christian should be rich, then the Lord Jesus Christ Himself should be setting us the example of being rich. Don't you think so? Yes, that ought to be the case. But that's not the case. You listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Himself while He ministered on this earth pertaining to His possessions. He said this, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He was so poor that he could not even have a proper place to lie on to call his bed. That was how poor he was. So you see how wrongful the teachings of the health and wealth gospel are. Then the health and wealth gospel teaches that it is God's will that people should be free from sickness till the day they die. He bases his teaching on Isaiah 53 verse 5, which says, "For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So with the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed. So they say, there you are. You see, with his stripes, we are healed. The sickness, the curse of sickness had been placed on Jesus Christ, and therefore we all should not be sick. And if we are sick, it is because we do not have faith. My dear friends, this is of course an absolute corruption of Scripture. The sickness here referred to in Isaiah 53 is spiritual sickness. Yes, and the sickness that is referred to, the disease that is referred to, is the greatest of all diseases, the disease of sin. By His stripes, we are healed of our sin. Now, if there was one person who shouldn't fall sick in the Word of God, it must be the great Apostle Paul. Did you realize that? Because Paul was a man of great faith. Yes, if he fell sick, what he needed to do was to pray a prayer of faith, and he would be healed. But what did Paul suffer from? Paul suffered from this disease known as a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord 3 times to have that disease removed from him, but the Lord said no to him to keep him humble. So you see, the health and wealth gospel is absolutely wrong to say that people shouldn't be falling sick. If they fall sick, it means that they don't have faith. That is absolutely untrue. That kind of teaching is totally unbiblical. Now, a person under the bondage of the health and wealth gospel is essentially taught to manipulate God to do His will rather than God's will. But you know, God's will, what is God's will for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not to manipulate God to do our own will. It is not to be healthy and wealthy. You know what is God's will for us? God's will for us is that all of us believers should conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is His will that all of us should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is taught to us very clearly in Romans 8:29. I read for you Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, maybe we should turn to this verse. Romans 8:29. This is God's will for us. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29, I read this verse for you. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be" what? "To be conformed to the image of His Son." My dear friends, that is His will for us, to conform to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be holy. We are to be loving like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you look at the health and wealth gospel. Where is the stress for holy living? Yes, where is the stress for holy living? Where is the stress that we should all be obeying God's commandments? Where is the stress? Now, where is the stress that we should all be repenting from our sins every day? Where is the stress for that? Where is the stress for us to live a crucified life? Where is the stress that we should live like the great Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Where are these stresses? No such stresses at all. Totally absent. What is the thrust of the health and wealth gospel? Be happy. Feel good. Be healthy, be wealthy. That's the thrust of the health and wealth gospel. Now, let what the Lord says warn adherence of the health and wealth gospel. I'd like us to turn to this verse, all right? Very quickly, Matthew 7:21. And this is a warning to all the health adherents of the health and wealth gospel. Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21. All right, let me read that verse for you. Matthew 7:21. For everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Whose will? The will of the Heavenly Father. Now, if people choose to do their own will and think that they can manipulate God so that God will enable them to do their own will, my dear friends, they had better pay attention. Yes, because the warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ is this. People will not enter into the kingdom of heaven except they do the will of the Heavenly Father. If they choose to do their own will, they are not going to get there. That's what the Word of God teaches. Now, a person under the bondage of the health and wealth gospel is led to believe in what is known as the law of compensation. All right? They teach the law of compensation. The health and wealth gospel calls for donation to Christian ministries. Is it a good call or a bad call? Contribute to Christian ministries. Good or bad call? Of course it's a good call. Sounds very good, sounds very evangelical, sounds very missions-minded. But you know what's the real thrust? The real thrust is actually not so much to help those ministries that I need. That's not the real thrust. The real thrust is this. Give, and you will be well compensated. Give, and you will be enriched. And then again, they misquote scripture. They will quote Mark 10:29-30. I read for you. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. So the teachers of the health and wealth gospel say, you give $1, you get how much? Hundredfold. You must get $100. So you give $10, you must get how much? $1,000. I challenge you, you give your house, see how many houses you get. So you see, this kind of teaching is really very, very nonsensical, friends. See through the false teaching of the health and wealth gospel. Yes? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this teaching, he was in fact telling us this. Yes? When we give to the Lord, it may sound like a loss, but we are well compensated in spiritual terms. And what we get in spiritual terms will be more than a hundredfold than what we give out in physical terms. Yes? If we trust in the Lord, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our portion? Is your wealth your portion? Or who is your portion? You know what the Word of God says? Who is our portion? God is our portion, of course. He's our everything. And we'll find real happiness in Him because, my dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have our priority right, whom will we be enjoying? We'll be enjoying God. And if we are able to enjoy God, that kind of spiritual blessing is definitely worth more than a hundredfold than what you have given away. Yes. Then the person under the bondage of the health and wealth gospel is in fact encouraged to be covetous. Actually, give $1, get $100. Who doesn't want that? Give $10, you get $1,000. Who doesn't want that? Such teaching is completely opposed to the teaching in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like us to turn to these few verses. Then after that, we will close. All right, turn to these few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Okay, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. But They that will be rich, those who wish to be rich or desire to be rich or consumed by wanting to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What it means is that if people are consumed by the desire to want to be rich, they are going to suffer utter ruin as far as their body and their soul are concerned, because their body and soul are going to suffer eternal destruction. Then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while one some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then God's word teaches us in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is not certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That is the real teaching of the word of God. Yes, the word of God doesn't teach us the law of compensation. No, the law of compensation is essentially, the obedience of it is essentially an expression of covetousness. My dear friends, the law of God, the word of God teaches us this: godliness with contentment is great gain. So you see, the health and wealth gospel is a trap, a modern trap. It entices by offering health and wealth, and it is instrumental in bringing people under the bondage of sin. It does not teach repentance. It does not teach holy living. It does not teach conformity to the image of Christ. It teaches people to act contrary to the will of God. It gives false security. It gives people the idea that they are safe, when in actual fact they are not safe. They feel good when they go to such meetings. They feel good. Yes, because they are promised health and wealth, they feel very, very good. Yes, so they go away thinking that they have salvation, but they don't. They do not have salvation because they are really not doing the will of God. And what may set them free from this trap? Friends, the word of God. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, friends, the message of the 16th century Reformation is absolutely relevant today as it was in ancient times. And what's the message? Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Know the truth. The truth will set you free. Now this morning we just covered two instruments for the bondage to sin and to the devil and to the world and to death, namely the Roman Catholic Church and the health and wealth gospel. Of course, there are other modern instruments that bring us into bondage, such as liberalism and to some extent neo-evangelicalism. But we don't have time to cover them. But know this truth: the only weapon that can free us from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the devil, from the bondage of the world, from the bondage of death, is the word of God, the word of truth. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what bondage might we be under today? Any kind of bondage, spiritual bondage, my dear friends, the Lord is able to free us. Know his word, and his word will set you free. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, thank you for your goodness, thank you for your kindness. Father, we thank you that your mighty Holy Spirit in time had worked in our hearts to give our attention to your word, so that we knew the truth, and because we knew the truth and acted on the truth has set us free from our sins. Lord, we pray for those in our midst here who might still not be very sure of their salvation. Enable them to realize that only the word of God can set them free from their state of condemnation. We pray that your Holy Spirit may work in their hearts and cause them to know your truth, so that the truth may set them free from their sins. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.